Well, if you've been with us over the last couple of weeks, you'll know that we have been doing some talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Those fruits are found in Galatians chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles there where you're at, I'm going to invite you to turn there. We're going to be looking at a number of different verses this morning, but we'll talk there in just a second. Before a couple of weeks ago, we did a series entitled I Am, and we were talking about how God is able to meet our needs. God is whatever we need Him to be in order for our souls to truly be satisfied. So we were talking about I Am and then fill in the blank. And then again, a couple of weeks ago, we kind of flipped that around and we said, you know, if God is that, then we can be this, right? And so the very first week, Pastor Josh said that he reminded us that God is a God of joy. He is full of joy. You know, we often don't think of that. People think of God as being angry and upset all the time. But if you read your Bible, you'll find out that God is a God of joy. And so we could say it this way. I am joyful, right? I am is joyful. And then we can flip that around and say, because I am is joyful, I am joyful, right? What He is what we're called to be. And last week we talked about love. Obviously, that plays right into all that. And so as we're looking at these fruits here, the ones mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, we read there that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, as you look at these, maybe you could put those back up on the screen, Josh, so that they can continue to see them for just a moment. As you look at these, you have the first three mentioned, love, joy, peace. And a case can be made that we need to major in those first three. In other words, those first three need to get cultivated in our lives in order for the other six to come into view. For example, I don't know how you could be kind unless you first cultivated love. In other words, there has to be love in your heart in order to express kindness, right? I don't know how you can be patient without having peace. If you are not at peace, it's going to be very, very difficult to exhibit patience. So a case can be made that our focus should be on the first three, love, joy, and peace, and making sure that those characteristics of who God is are being developed and cultivated in us. And it just, in my mind, it stands to reason that if those three are really zeroed in on, that the other ones will come around. The other ones will find their way in tow of those three. In Romans 14, 17, Paul told us that the kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. What is he saying there? He's saying the essence or of first importance in regards to the kingdom of God are righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, here's something very interesting. In that Romans 14 passage, this word for righteousness is not talking about the theological righteousness that we can experience with God. What Paul is talking about in that chapter is being in right relationship in our human relationships. All right? So, in fact, that chapter in Romans 14 has been dubbed or titled The Ethic of Love Presented by Paul the Apostle. It's his rendition, it's his take on how love is supposed to work. So with that in mind, we could easily say of matters of first importance in the kingdom of God are love, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. love, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, today I'd like to talk to you for a moment about peace. Peace. One of the reasons that we have everybody here sitting in this living room format is I said to Pastor Scott and Josh at the end of our time together last Sunday, I said, is there any way we could kind of cultivate a relaxed, more serene, more peaceful scene or environment here on the platform? And so we talked about this, maybe putting together a makeshift living room as a way of trying to convey and communicate a sense of being at rest. Now, it's not hard to discover, if you take your Bible and read it, it's not hard to discover that God is a God of peace. He is a God of peace. In fact, for a moment, I want to take you way back to the very beginning. In the very beginning of the Bible, you'll know that God spent 6 days making everything, including you and I. He took 6 days, made the heavens, made the earth, made everything that we know and enjoy here on earth, the trees, the vegetation, the you know, all the creation, if you will. God put it all together, and then after his crown of creation in making you and I, he kind of, I'll say, sat back and relaxed. In fact, at the end of Genesis 1, we read this. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus, the heaven and the earth were completed in all their vast array. Then in the very next verse, in the beginning of chapter 2, it says that God, on day 7, took a rest. He took a rest. What we have here presented to us is what the Hebrews referred to as the shalom of God. You may have heard that word before. It's a very common and typical greeting in Jewish culture, the word shalom. It means peace. And what we have demonstrated there in Genesis chapter 1 is that when God finished doing all of his work and he completed what he had set out to do, there was the shalom of God in place. It was almost like, I don't know if you've ever experienced this in life, if you're, after you've gotten done doing something that may have been a project that took you a while, and it's finished and completed, there's kind of a moment. Kind of a standing back and looking at what just happened, being excited about it, coming out the way you wanted it to, and kind of reflecting upon it and saying, you know, life's good. That worked. That came out good. That's what it was like when God made the heavens and the earth and everything in the earth. At the end of it, it was kind of like, boy, that's good. Life is good. And so we see there, as God was at work, as God completed that which he had set out to do, the results of that were the shalom, or peace, of God. In the Bible, we are reminded that God is not a God of disorder. This is in Corinthians. He says, it tells us that God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. In other words, when God sets out to do something, the end result of that for our hearts is life is good. God is not the author of confusion. He is not the author of disruption. In fact, when as I said, when he sets out to do something, the end results of that are good, very good. And it leaves our hearts at rest rather than anxious. The presence of peace, or I should say the absence of peace, is not his problem. What he does leads to peace. The problem is when you and I advocate control of our hearts over to the world, our flesh, or the devil, the end results of that are not peace, but the absence of peace. But here's the amazing thing in all of that. In spite of the fact that in large part, you and I have let those three entities govern us at some level, God is still right there looking and offering to us his peace. In other words, we feel like everything is chaos, everything is in disruption, everything is out of order. God is still right there saying, come to me and I will give you peace. I will give you rest, because what I do leads to that. I am the author of that. I'm not the author of that unrest and dysfunction. Jesus came. Most of you know this. This seems like eons ago now, but just a few months ago, we celebrated Christmas. And at Christmas time, one of the familiar passages are about what the angels said to the shepherd. Jesus' very arrival announced him coming as peace. The Prince of Peace, offering peace to anyone who would allow his favor to rest upon their lives. But not only did Jesus come offering peace and come in peace, his whole earthly ministry was a pronunciation of peace to any who would embrace his message. And then, as many of you know, as he was making ready to leave and having some of his last words with his disciples, he said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Now, to be fair, to be true to the scripture, there are a couple of instances where Jesus said something that seems quite the opposite. For example, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, Jesus said, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And when we first read that, we're kind of alarmed at that. At least I am. When I read that, I'm like, wait a minute. You said you came bearing peace. You came as the Prince of Peace. What do you mean that you didn't come to bring peace and you came with a sword? Well, in Luke's version of what Jesus said, we get some clarification, because when he writes it, he says this. He says, Jesus said, do not think that I came to bring peace to earth. No, I tell you, but division. That helps me. It helps me to understand it better than the idea of a sword. The sword that Matthew is referencing here is not a sword of making war, but a sword that brings a sense of dividing. You may remember later Paul wrote about the sword of the Spirit being that which is able to divide our souls. Jesus is not saying we have a message that lacks peace in any way. He's not saying that we deliver that message in an unpeaceful way. No, what Jesus is addressing here is the inevitable fallout from people who are unwilling to embrace his message of peace. You see, you and I, Jesus had no control over, and certainly you and I have no control over how people react to the message of peace that Jesus brings. And what you have found and what I have found, I'm sure, is that sometimes people object to that. And when there's an objection or a disagreement with that, there inevitably is conflict. And that's what Jesus was referencing on those couple of occasions. He's saying, I didn't come. I came with the message of peace. But inevitably, there's going to be conflict. Inevitably, there's going to be division. There's times when husbands choose to follow Christ and a spouse not, or a wife and the spouse not. Or parents and their children choose not to. Or certain families choose to and other families don't. It's just the nature of things. Throughout the New Testament, The peace of God is proclaimed over and over and over again to every church and over every believer upon whom his favor rests. Let me just walk you through a couple of books here. In the book of Acts, it tells us that the early believers proclaimed the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. That was their message, that people could find peace for their souls through a relationship with Jesus Christ. When Paul wrote the letter of Romans, he began the letter proclaiming this: peace from God the Father. Peace from God the Father. As he continues to write, he says, "Let the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace." He ends that particular letter commending them to the peace of God. When he writes Corinthians, he opens up by saying, "Grace and peace to you from God the Father again." In the midst of those letters, he says, "God has called us to live in peace." And he ends those letters by saying that the love and peace of God would be with them. In many of the other letters, we read things like this: Christ is our peace. Or let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. In one particular letter in Thessalonians, he ends by saying this: may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The pages of the New Testament are completely littered with this message of peace that we can have through Jesus Christ. Now, when you read those, you will discover that there are two aspects in regards to peace and God. One, I would call it this, I would say it this way. One has to do with you and I having peace with God. The other one has to do with you and I walking in the peace of God. Now, let me just start by saying to you, you cannot have the peace of God without first having peace with God. So many people are looking for peace in their life. They're looking for God to give them peace. Well, you can't have the peace of God without first starting with peace with God. I want to talk about that one for just a moment, and then we're going to spend the rest of our time talking about the peace of God. In regards to peace with God, when you are outside of Christ, you only have one primary enemy. When you are outside of Christ, you only have one primary enemy, and that is God himself. Now, that does not mean that God is mean and he is against you. What it means is that we are against him, and subsequently, because we are at odds with him, he is then at odds with us. When we are outside of Christ, we do not have peace with God. But here's the interesting thing: God is the only enemy that I know who actually seeks peace with those who are against him. He literally is all about trying to make peace with you and I. That's why he sent Jesus. Jesus came to resolve our conflict with God. He came so that you and I could have peace with him, and so that in turn we could experience the peace of God. Now, we can know peace with God by accepting what Christ has done in order to resolve our conflict with God. We make peace with God by humbling ourselves and surrendering to him. It's a white flag moment where we say, "Lord, I no longer want you against me, and I no longer want to be against you. I surrender." We allow that work that Christ has done to enter into our hearts and lives so that we might have peace with God. It is about us saying, not my will, but your will. And when we embrace his forgiveness for our sin, we can know that we have peace with God. I hope that those of you listening today, I hope that all of you listening have chosen to do that in your life, to make peace with God. Because again, you cannot truly experience the peace of God until you have made peace with God. I invite you to do that if you haven't already. But today, as I said, I want to talk more about this idea of the peace of God. You see, peace with God enables you to know a rest in your heart concerning the spiritual conflict in your life. In other words, peace with God can give you access to heaven. But it's the peace of God that enables us to walk well here on earth. One has to do with our state for eternity. The other has to do with our ability to manage our life on this earth. I've been saying to you the last couple of times I've had a chance to speak with you that that when we talk about these fruits of the Spirit, we're really talking about the character of God or the divine product of God getting produced in our lives. And God wants to, the God of peace, wants to take that characteristic of him being peace and produce it in our hearts and in our lives. But what I've discovered is that you can have peace with God and not be walking in the peace of God. In other words, you can be in Christ, but not walking in or seeing the produce of his peace cultivated in your heart and in your life. Especially, I was thinking about it, in times like we're going through right now where things are very much out of our control in some ways. And it's hard in those moments, whether it's a national thing like we're going through or it's a personal thing that all of us have gone through at one time or another. It's sometimes hard in those moments when we're feeling insecure and not sure where things are headed. It's hard to maintain that peace of God. And so I want to try to help you with that this morning. I want to try to get us all refocused in that under that particular issue or area. You see, people can get worried and upset about many things. I said to you that when you are outside of Christ, you only have one primary enemy, that being God himself. But when you are in Christ, what you need to know is you now have multiple enemies trying to steal, trying to rob, trying to get you to forfeit that peace of God in your heart and life. The Bible tells us there are three primary enemies that you and I contend against. They are called the world, our flesh, and the devil. Some have referred to these three as the unholy trinity. And they are making a constant attempt. Let me say it again. They never let up. They are making a constant attempt to create disruption, confusion, distraction, disorder. That is their job, to get us all worked up in our hearts and in our lives. I don't know how many of you, I thought of this week. I don't know how many of you, I know many of you listening are old enough to remember the records. I'm looking over here at Ron right now. I know Ron's old enough to remember records. You guys know records? Yeah, faintly, right? You heard somebody talk about it, right? Okay, they had some records. Mac? Okay, few records. When I was growing up and we had records, the thing about records was if they got a scratch or a smudge on them or some dirt in one of the grooves, you would be listening to the music just as the music was supposed to sound, and then all of a sudden it would develop a skip. You know, right? You don't get that with the things they use today. You get the skip. So you got this serene thing going on. You got this peaceful, you're listening to the music. It's all good. Life is good. You're listening to music. And then it hits this skip in the record. And you used to have to go hit the thing so it skipped over that particular groove and got to the next one so that the song could go on. And if there wasn't any way to remove the smudge, if it was a crack in the record, you just knew that if you put that song on, you were eventually going to get to the skip, and the skip would, and then it would just keep doing it over and over and over again. Well, that's a lot what life is like. You know, you can be going along and everything's fine, and then all of a sudden you come to a moment where either the world, your flesh, or the devil kind of puts a skip in the music, and all of a sudden the serenity that you had been enjoying has been disrupted. That's how it works. That's their job. And if we don't have the proper expectation of that happening, these three entities in our life will maul us. They will overwhelm us. And that sense of God's peace in our life will evaporate. It just won't be what it's meant to be in our hearts and life. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, expectations are everything. We must not overestimate or underestimate the struggle we find ourselves in. They are constantly bent on robbing us of the peace of God. If we have faulty expectations, peace will be elusive at best and completely missing at worst. I don't know about you, but I've found moments in my life where my heart is just so not at rest. It's not at peace. And I just, you know, it's like that skip in the record just keeps going and going and going. And it's like I need God to come up alongside me and give me a bump to get back into that place of knowing and experiencing the peace of God. Remember what I said to you? You can have peace with God and not be walking in the peace of God. God wants us to know both, fully and completely, but we find ourselves living where there is a battle taking place. Now, the battleground of this conflict is in the mind of our soul. This is where it takes place, right up here, somewhere in here, in the mind of our soul. This is where this particular battle is fought. Now, and I want to take you to a story that most of you are probably familiar with in the Bible. It's a story about two sisters, Mary and Martha. And when we read about this particular time that Jesus was at their home, we're introduced to a scene where Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And by all indications, if you read that passage, by all indications, Mary is completely at peace. She's at peace with Jesus, and she right now at his feet, listening to what he says, she is experiencing the peace of Jesus, right? She's completely at peace in God. Meanwhile, as the story unfolds, we find her sister Martha in the kitchen, totally unglued, totally frustrated about what needs to be done, totally frustrated about all that she has to do, and to be quite honest, totally frustrated about what isn't happening, meaning her sister Mary isn't pitching in to help. And so in her frustration, she goes to Jesus and she says, Lord, I'm gonna give it to you hokey style right now. Said, Lord, tell that sister of mine to help me. I need her help. And Jesus responds to her by saying, Martha, 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 you are worried and upset about many things. Now, let's just stop there for a second. Because here is a family, particularly these two sisters, who had opened up their home and opened up their hearts to Jesus, right? They didn't say, remember, Jesus said, when you go out there with the gospel, he says, I want you to go out there bringing peace to people, right? And if they welcome you, let your peace remain upon them, right? If they don't, then move on. Jesus is teaching his disciples how to handle situations. Just keep moving on. So here is a family who has said, Lord, we want you to stay at our house. Come on in. We welcome you. When I read that, I say this family, these people, these two sisters had peace with God. They knew what it meant to have peace with God. They had opened up their home. They had opened up their hearts to have Jesus come and stay with them. But remember what I said. Just because you have peace with God doesn't mean you have the peace of God. And on this particular occasion, while Mary is sitting, absorbing the presence and words of Jesus, Martha is busy trying to make sure that everything is just so. Now, when Jesus said to Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things. The Greek words there are about anxiety. Martha was anxious. There was a disruption. There was an agitation in her heart and in her spirit. Jesus went on to say to Martha, imagine this, he went on to say to Martha, Mary has chosen the better thing. He actually used this phrase, the one thing Mary has chosen is better. Now, here's how I think this thing works. You see, Martha, it wasn't that Jesus wasn't in the mix of her thinking. I'm sure as she was preparing all this, she's thinking in her mind, I'm doing this for Jesus. But she was worked up about it. See, you see, Jesus can be in the mix in our heart, but we're still not experiencing, like he wants us to, the peace of God. Mary, on the other hand, wasn't nearly as concerned that the food was just right. She wasn't merely concerned that all of the things were being taken care of. All Mary was concerned about was enjoying the presence and subsequently the peace of God by just hanging out and spending time with Jesus. Jesus said in John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. But he goes on to say, I do not give to you as the world gives. Let not your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You know, the world tries to give us peace. It's interesting because that same world tries to rob us of our peace, but yet the world has what I would call a counterfeit peace that it looks to give us. Jesus says, I'm not looking to give you peace in the same way the world is looking to give you peace. In the same way the world does. How does the world try to give us peace? Well, it tries to make sure that our situations and our circumstances are of such a nature that they make us feel secure. In fact, right now, if you are in the habit of watching the news broadcasts about what's going on with this pandemic, you will notice that the world, if you will, is trying to do whatever it can to foster a sense of calm, a sense of peace, a song. You know, they do that through making sure people know there's plenty of medical tests available. There's plenty of ventilators available. There's plenty. Why are they telling us all that? They're telling us all that so that we can experience at least a measure of peace about our situation. They're trying to give us enough money, enough sense of security. Why? So that we can sense a certain amount of peace through what they would do for us. Jesus says, he didn't say the world won't give you peace. He says, the world, I'm not going to give you peace like the world tries to give you peace. They try to do it through making sure that your situations and circumstances aren't as bad as you may think they are. Jesus doesn't do it like that. He says, I want to give you peace, but the root of the peace that I look to give you has as its foundation who God is. Listen now. Let's see if I can find this. Here it is. Peace, the peace of God is about having a confident trust in God's wisdom and good control of my life, no matter the conditions. Let me read that to you again. This is critical. The peace that Jesus is offering to you and I has as its foundation God. Not situations, not circumstances, not how much is in my checking account, not how much, you know, how many ventilators there are, how many tests are available. It's not those things. Jesus says, the peace I look to give you has as its focus, has as its foundation God. And specifically, your ability, my ability to trust in the wisdom of God and the good control of God in my life, no matter the conditions. Now, as Paul taught on this particular subject of having peace with God, he did a very extensive talk about it in Philippians chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, this is where I'm going to spend the rest of my few minutes with you, is here in Philippians chapter 4. I would call this, if I were labeling it, I would call it steps to cultivate the peace of God. This is what Martha should have done in her moment of being disrupted, disorder, confusion, whatever you want to call it. This is what Martha should have done. It's what you and I should do when we're feeling all churned up in our hearts. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 through 9, five verses here, give us the blueprint for experiencing the peace of God. Step number one, it's found in verse 5. Paul says, know that the Lord is near. Know that the Lord is near. Now, why is that so critical? Because most of the time when you and I find ourselves in this place of being disrupted, confused, disorder, lacking the peace of God, most of the time there is this sense within us that God is not in the house. He's nowhere to be found. And the first thing that Paul wants us to know, the first step we need to take to enter back into this peace of God is to know that God is near. Know that He is right there. I want to say to each and every one of you listening today, God is in the midst of this pandemic. God is in the midst of your hardship right now. He didn't like vanish. He's not like off the scene, right? He is right there with us in the midst of that which we go through in life. Know that the Lord is near. Remember, Paul is writing this particular letter while he's in chains in prison. This isn't some theology he read in a book or something he picked up from John the Apostle when he gave a great teaching. This is something that Paul is practicing and experiencing right in the midst of a prison cell in Philippi. He's saying, I know the Lord is near. I know the Lord is with me in this. And I want you to practice. I want you to know that the Lord is near in your situation and in your circumstance, in spite of what they are. The Lord is near. Now, step two, this is cultivating the peace of God in our hearts. Step two, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Anxiety and worry are the opposite of peace. They are what steals from us the peace of God. Now, some of you are probably saying to me right now, well, you know, there was a campaign on drugs back a number of years ago, and the phrase was, just say no, right? And it's like some people said, that's stupid. How's that going to work? How can people who are addicted just say no? Well, I look at it this way. At some point, somebody has to say to you, don't do that, right? Don't do that. Rather than just say, well, whatever, whatever. Somebody has to say, don't do that. And Paul here is saying, first step, remember that God is with you. He is near to you. He is right there. But the second step that needs to be taken is for you to say to yourself, don't do that. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Don't fret. Anxiety and worry are the results of losing sight. They're the results of losing sight of the good control of God in your life. When you feel like, you know, you're getting upset and you're worried, it's a lack of trust, it's a lack of insight and understanding that God is there in the midst of your situation and he's got good control over your life. I might add, I have it here in my notes, this is our default switch. Whenever things start going amiss in our lives, it seems like our carnal nature, our sinful nature, our flesh always defaults back to worry and anxiety. We have to preach to ourselves. We have to talk to ourselves. We have to demand of our souls, don't worry, don't be anxious. Stop it. Quit it. And instead, refocus, get acquainted with the good control of God in your life. So that was step number two. Step number three, verse 6 again, Paul says, pray with thanksgiving. Paul is persuading us to pray instead of worry. Pray instead of worry. He specifically says to pray with thanksgiving. Now, I ask myself, how can you be thankful for something you're crying out to God about before you've ever seen the results of your prayer, before you've ever seen an answer to your prayer? How can you pray with thanksgiving? Well, here's how you can do it. You can be thankful when you realize that whatever the outcome, whatever the answer is to the petition that you are making, you know that the one who has the good control of your life will determine what's best for you. You understand what I'm trying to say? You're thanking God for whatever the answer is before you even know what the answer to the petition you're asking him for. Because you know that whatever it is you're asking of God, if you're fully persuaded in your heart that he has the good control over your life, that whatever comes your direction, you can be thankful for, because you know that he is the one bringing to fruition whatever it is that you have cried out to him about. We believe this. God works all things together for the good. Don't you? Don't you believe that? God works all things together for the good for those who love him and been called according to his purposes. We believe that. That's theology to us. That is firmly embedded in our souls. Well, if we believe that, then we know that when we cry out to God and we ask him for whatever it is in our hearts, according to his will, Whatever he answers with, whatever, however he chooses to handle it, we know that he's got our best interests in mind because we love him and have been called according to his purpose. Step number three, pray with thanksgiving. And then finally, step number four, verse 8, I'm saying it this way, think about what you think about. Think about what you think about. Paul, in this verse here, a couple of verses, he mentions 8 things for you and I to think about. But I want to suggest to you, before you can begin thinking about any one of these 8 things, you have to think about what you're thinking about. I do anyways. I have to pause and say, why am I getting so worked up? What is going on inside of me? You know, I'm going over this and over this and over this and over this. And what about this and what about that? And I'm going over and over. I have to actually stop and ask myself, what am I thinking about? You have to think about what you're thinking about. If you are thinking about what your heart is telling you, you know what? Left unfiltered by the Holy Spirit, if you're just allowing your heart to kind of dictate what it is you're going to think about, then I can tell you, you will end up in a place far from the peace of God. In fact, if you have time this week, you may want to read Psalm 73. It's a good psalm to read right now because it's a great example of what happens when we allow our thinking to go out of control and our hearts to get so disrupted that we forfeit living in the peace of God. It's a psalm written by David. And when David looked around at the world and he saw all the injustice and brokenness that was going on in his time, in the world, he said in Psalm 73, when I considered all this, my heart began to fail. When I considered all of this, I became depressed. I became anxious. I became frustrated. You can read it for yourself. He said I almost lost my footing in God. But then what he says there in that chapter is divided up into 2 halves. The first half is his description of how his heart got so downcast within him, right? But then the second half is about how he stopped. And he thought about what he was thinking about. And it says, I got in the presence of God. He says, I found the sanctuary of God. And then my perspective was totally changed. You see, going back to Mary and Martha, Mary, at the feet of Jesus, listening to what Jesus had to say, had a single focus. She began to hear things and think things that were the right things to think. She was thinking about those 8 things that Paul calls us to think about. Martha, on the other hand, again, a woman who had made peace with God but wasn't experiencing the peace of God. She was all gummed up about a lot of things. Paul is essentially saying, Martha, take some time to think about what you're thinking about. And maybe in that moment you will have a refocusing moment take place. Did you ever notice that when you have what's called by many a single focus, you notice things that you wouldn't have previously noted before? For example, let me example what I'm talking about. You know, I've noticed this when we bought our last car, when my wife a couple of years ago now, we bought our car. We've had 2 or 3 Subarus already, and we've enjoyed them. They've been good to us. She feels comfortable in them. They're, you know, in the wintertime especially, they're very very road, they're easy to drive because of the all-wheel drive and things like that. So when we go there and we go to the lot and we were looking at the different ones that were there and we picked out one of the ones that were there, it's amazing, after you get a particular car, how many of those same cars you now notice on the road? And a lot of times it's the same color that you picked out. You notice wow, there's other ones out there the same color that we chose. That's due to the fact that when you get a single, like when your focus gets narrowed down, what ends up happening is you end up seeing more things, right? You'd think it'd be the opposite, that when you get single focus, you would end up seeing less things, but actually now your perspective of things has changed, and now you're noticing things that you didn't notice previously. And that's what Paul's exhorting us to do. He's exhorting us to think about what we think about and let our focus get more zeroed in on what really matters. And when we focus in on the things that really matter, the things that are excellent, praiseworthy, true, lovely, pure, all those things that he calls us to focus on, it's amazing because you would think, well, then, not only do all the distractions, all the disorder, all the confusions simply kind of fade into the background, but what ends up happening is you begin to see more and better than what you could previously see when your heart was not experiencing the peace of God. Paul is encouraging us to think outside the box. The box that the world, our flesh, and the devil try to get us in is a very confined box, and we end up fussing over all the stuff that's just in that box, right? And Paul's saying, think about what you think about, and when you do, expand your vision to begin to think about the things that really matter. And when you do, it will change the way that you see things. Now, I want you to see how this thing ends. Paul says, okay, step number one, he says, you're going to believe that God is here in your midst. God is near to you. He says, then after taking step number one, he says, you're going to stop being anxious about things. You're just going to stop. You're gonna tell your soul, like David said at one point, why so downcast, oh my soul? Put your hope in God. You're gonna preach to yourself. You're gonna talk to yourself. Tell yourself not to be anxious, right? But it doesn't stop there. The next step you're gonna take is to begin to, instead of worry about stuff, lift those things that concern you up to in prayer to God. And then as you begin to unload those things to God with thanksgiving in your heart, now you're going to come back to your brain again and say, okay, what is it that I've been thinking about? And I'm going to, I need to refocus my thinking. I need to, now here's the outcome. Listen, this is the next verse. This is what Paul says. Here's what you get. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, and the peace of God will be with you. There it is, right there. When we start to take these steps to cultivate the peace of God in our lives, we can be assured at the end of that road that this peace of God will start to set up shop over our hearts and lives, and that we can truly know now the peace of God with us. You know, when Jesus sent his followers out to proclaim the kingdom of God, he sent them out with a message of peace. Just like he came proclaiming peace, he sent them out to proclaim a message of peace. But I just want to say to all of us, just because we're out there proclaiming peace, just because we're out there trying to do it in a peaceful way, does not mean that everything comes off as peaceful. That has in large part to do with how people relate to those things that we are offering to them, of which we don't have a whole lot of control over. But that does not change the fact that we are called to be people of peace. Now, I just want to say to you in closing, and I really mean in closing, we project peace to others when we have cultivated peace in our own lives. You cannot be a peacemaker. You can be a peace faker, but you can't be a peacemaker until you've cultivated the peace of God in your own heart and in your own life. When you are at peace, that ends up permeating to others. Like Mary, when you and I are tempted to lose our hold on the peace of God, we need to refocus. We need to have a one thing focus. And when we do that and take these steps that Paul and frankly many others have alluded to in the Bible, you and I can not only know peace with God, we can experience the peace of God. And that's especially important in the days that we find ourselves in. Nobody should be losing their sense of peace as we go through all this. God is with us. We just need to get better at preaching to ourselves, making sure that we're taking advantage of the tools that God has given to us in order to walk in the peace of God. I want to pray with you, and then the worship team is going to lead us in another song, and then I'll come back and to say a couple final words. Father, I thank you in this world of conflict, in this world of anxiety, stress, turmoil, in this world where stuff like David saw, he saw the injustice, he saw the brokenness, he saw all the things that were going on, the same things we see today. I thank you that you have made available to us an opportunity to experience peace in the midst of all that. And I pray that. I pray that for people this morning, that you would not only people would be making sure they're taking the steps to ensure that they have peace with God. I pray that they will be taking the steps that they need to make sure they're experiencing the peace of God. I pray that over each and every one who's listening today. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.